Well, good evening again.
Good evening.
I'm glad you've come. This is a sermon that's sort of from Jack's list of sermons, but also not. This is a sermon on the Holy Spirit. And when you do a sermon on the Holy Spirit, you're always impressed with the fact that you need to do a lot more sermons on the Holy Spirit, or that you need more than one sermon to get through what you have to say about the Holy Spirit. How about that? So we're going to kind of combine a standard sermon that you've heard me preach many, many times, because when people talk about this in modern day and times, everybody has different reasons for asking the question. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Does the Holy Spirit work miracles today? And all these different questions. And they typically have one of two avenues in mind, right? They have the kind of alleged miracle working preachers of modern days, those that speak in tongues, those that do those kinds of things, those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then people just want to ask the idea, is the Spirit of God with us? Does the Spirit of God indwell the Christian in a way that we can understand? So I'm going to try to combine both those ideas tonight, and hopefully we will do a good job with it. And the one thing I want you to understand about this, because this is this is one of the problems you run into preaching this subject. When we do the standard issue, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. He performed signs, miracles, and wonders to confirm the word. And those signs, miracles, and wonders died out within a generation or two after the apostles. That's all correct, and we're going to give you scripture for that. But that's just a sliver of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is from before the beginning until after the end of time. The Holy Spirit is working in this world today. The Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. I've actually heard ministers try to say that the Holy Spirit only worked between the time of Jesus' ascension or the day of Pentecost and the writing of the Bible. That's crazy talk. Crazy talk is a technical term. It's not very educated on the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God is, and that's maybe the better way to think of it. Instead of thinking of the Holy Spirit, or if you have the King James Version, the Holy Ghost, think of it as the Spirit of God. It is the powerful force. It is the wind. It is the breath. In fact, the Hebrew and Greek words that we have for spirit are ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek, and they both mean breath or wind. They are the presence of God. They are the power of God. They are the creative life force of God. And I mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit is, we talk a lot as if the Holy Spirit is limited to this short, maybe 100-year period of time, and I have no idea why that's not working. Let's try it one more time. There we go. But never limit the Spirit to that. The Holy Spirit was in the beginning and before the beginning, and after the end of time, the Holy Spirit will still be here because God will be here. You can't really separate those two things. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. So there's the Holy Spirit in the very first couple of verses of the Bible. And when you get to the very end of the Bible, guess who's there again? The Spirit and the bride say, come. So to think and say that the Holy Spirit only worked or only had something to do for that very, very short period of time is really an unbiblical teaching and a misunderstanding of the power of God in our lives today. So when we begin to focus on that period of time, don't forget that there's much more than that. And I think one of the ways that is best to look at it is look at how God's Spirit is used in the Old Testament. There's a great series, I think I've mentioned this before, by a man named Marty Pickup Jr. And Marty Pickup Jr. has passed away. But there is a Bible class series that he did on the Holy Spirit, and it's 20, 25 lessons long, maybe not that much, at least 13 lessons long. And he spends at least half of his series on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's one of the best studies I've ever been through. Marty Pickup Jr., I think it's the Valrico Church of Christ, and you can dig back in and find in their Bible study series. So what he talks about is when the apostles, when Jesus Christ come along, and they say, and Jesus says in John chapter 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him would worship in spirit and truth, that would not confuse anybody. That when Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 5 says you must be born again of water and the Spirit, that wouldn't confuse anybody because the Jews of the time understood the Spirit of God working in the world. And this is one of the ways that we know this. Psalm 104, and this is just a touching the hem of the garment of verses that we could have used. Psalm 104 and verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Do you see there what is being represented by the force, the power of God, the creative, life-giving force of God emanating into the world? That's the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the better way to think of it. The better way to think of it is the Spirit around us, breathing in near us. Jesus says in John chapter 3, it's like the wind. You can't see it, but you see the results of it. Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. The Spirit is eternal and omnipresent. Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Where is God? Everywhere. How is he there? In spirit. Now, if we kind of have that understanding of God's Spirit, and that's kind of the umbrella over which we view all these scriptures, it becomes less mysterious and is more of a scriptural way of understanding the Holy Spirit of God in our life today. Because when we say that God works in this world today, how did he work in the Old Testament? How did he work in the time of the apostles? How does he work today? The same way, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And where he sends his Spirit, it gives life. So let's look at now, having said all that, we're going to narrow our focus down, because I've never talked about this subject that this is not the thing they want to know. Are the tongues and miracles of modern day times, are they real? Ernest Ainsley just died this week, by the way. For those of you who might be a little older and know who that is. This is a man who preached this kind of thing. Benny Hinn, if you know who that is. Some of these different guys. They make a lot, you know, allow me to be really serious for just a minute. These men are charlatans. They're charlatans over and above what they teach about the Holy Spirit, frankly. And they take a lot of money from a lot of people. It's not funny in the least. But there is a biblical teaching about there was a period of time when men, and I always struggle with the right word here, the scripture says the Spirit worked through the apostles. Okay? So now what the best way to say that as a minister is does it mean the apostles controlled the Spirit, had the ability to grant the Spirit? I never have settled on a great word for that. But there was a period of time when men had the Holy Spirit in such a way that they could grant you a miracle. Peter walked up to a man that was crippled. He asked for alms. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, you may have in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." That was the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that he could direct that miracle. And the Holy Spirit, it wasn't Peter that worked the Holy Spirit, worked the miracle. The Holy Spirit worked the miracle. So whatever the best word for that is, and I'm asking for you to tell me, because I'd love to know what that is. That's what I want to know. There is a period of time in the book of Acts and going forward and through the life of the apostles and those that lived one generation after them when men could perform miracles, control the miracles of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at just a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. And not that you don't know these are there, but just for the sake of establishing that we're talking about Scripture here. We know Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. We know that's the day when the Holy Spirit descended. Jesus told his apostles, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued from power from on high. This is the day the power is endued from on high. They have this power, this ability, this to control the Holy Spirit. And look at what happens in Acts 2 and verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And that's the phrase I like a lot there. Through the apostles. Because when Peter heals somebody, it's not Peter. When Paul heals somebody, it's not Paul. It's the Holy Spirit working maybe at the direction of the apostles. So there's this period of time from, of course, Christ had the ability to heal. This period of time from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, when they can direct these miracles into people's lives. And the Holy Spirit will heal. The Holy Spirit will grant gifts of tongues. The Holy Spirit will grant gifts of prophecy. All that did occur. How and why? How? Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. This is a little more sermon than you're going to get tonight, but there's an entire sermon on the idea of who did the baptizing in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's Jesus who does the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. The event on Pentecost, the event with Cornelius, are similar events. Those are both Holy Spirit baptisms that occurred at the direction of Jesus Christ, and unless he has not revealed to us that he will do that again, those are the only two events where that occurred. But from that time, those men who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ himself, those men had the ability to perform miracles. Not everybody there had the ability to perform miracles. There was a group of people who could. It was those apostles and those upon whom they had laid hands. And that's it. And we're going to talk about it, and we're going to show you from Scripture that that is the case. Well, just before we finish with that, let's ask this question of why the Holy Spirit in the first place. Why is the Holy Spirit in the apostles? Why is the Holy Spirit in those that are around? Why is the gift of prophecy available? Why are tongues available? They are available for a very specific purpose. And it's not just to prove that miracles can be done. It is to confirm this is God's sign, hear ye him. Right? We know that God says that in Matthew chapter 27 on the Mount of Transfiguration. God says about Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Hear ye him. What God is doing by sending his Holy Spirit is saying the things these men are saying, they are true. The things they are saying are not from men, they are from God. How do I know that? Because God attested to it. God put his stamp of approval on what the apostles were saying by granting these miracles, and there's scripture to back that up. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. You certainly, this is kind of a note taker's lesson, but you certainly want to, I'm behind on my clicking, I apologize. You certainly want to write some of these down for further study. But Acts 14 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, we have Paul here on one of his missionary journeys. And as he's there preaching the gospel, how do I know that this is true? God puts his stamp of approval on it. Look in verse 3. It says, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who, the who here is the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Who granted the miracle? The Lord. Why? So that you could believe that what they were preaching was true. They preached the word of the Lord. How do I know it's the word of the Lord? The Lord himself granted signs, miracles, and wonders to confirm the word. This takes us to Hebrews chapter 2 and the scripture that we had read for us earlier today. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, how shall we escape if it's such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So in those two verses, it tells us everything we need to know about why. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? Yes, it was to give them knowledge. We know that he led the apostles into all truth. He gave them a good remembrance of all the things that Jesus had said. But it was also as a sign for non-believers that this is true. That these men are not lying. That this message is from God, not from men. And if you think about it for a moment, how long should a power like that last? Should it continue on? Or might there get a point to where all of the teaching of the apostles has been received with the authority of God? When all the teaching of the apostles that was authoritative and received by the authority of God is gathered together, written down, and we have it in one volume, we call those New Testaments. And that's exactly how long the gifts of the Holy Spirit lasted. Long enough for God to say, these are my apostles, hear their message, to confirm their message with signs, miracles, and wonders, and to enable them through the gift of prophecy to record all of that accurately. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. All those verses apply. So that's where we are. So I said to you earlier that I was going to prove to you from the scriptures that this was something that lasted only for about the first 100 years of the church. And let's do that. For those of you who've been around a while, you've heard me do this same case study. But we're going to look at a man named Philip. Now, there are two Philips primarily in the New Testament. One is one of the apostles. This is not him. This is Philip the evangelist. This is Philip the deacon. We know this is the Philip because when Philip leaves Jerusalem, the Bible tells us all the rest of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So Philip is this Philip from Acts chapter 6. Early churches have problems. All churches have problems from time to time. Early church had a problem. Hey, my great-grandma's not getting taken care of like that Jewish great-grandma, and you're doing that because she's a Greek. Well, the apostles say, we can't sit around and wait on tables and settle these disputes. You give us some men to handle this situation that you trust, that are full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll grant this duty to them. When they do that, the apostles lay on of hands. Lay on of hands. Now, we can lay on of hands today, but it's not the same thing. When we lay on of hands, it may show affection. We may even do so in prayer. We can do those things. But when the apostles of Jesus Christ did it, it granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, upon whom God sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, including Paul, had the ability not only to perform miracles, to pass along the gifts by laying on of hands. Okay, now that I've said it, let's read the text. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And what they had said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, that's who we're going to deal with in just a minute, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They enabled them to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because of Acts chapter 8. Because the same Philip, after the persecution that occurs after the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is stoned to death. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. We know this because of Acts chapter 8. Yet some of the Christians went out and began to preach in Samaria. And Philip is primary among them. And this Philip, who we know from Acts chapter 6, had hands laid upon him, can do something very different in addition to just preaching. Not only can he preach the gospel, he can perform miracles. But he can't pass it on. This is key to understanding this particular subject within the context of modern confusion. Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him, and saw the signs that he did." So how do I know what Philip is saying is the word of God? Because God attested to it by signs, miracles, and wonders. And because God attested to what Philip said by signs, miracles, and wonders, people believed. Well, you would think naturally if I have new Christians and new churches and we don't have Bibles and we have this gift of the prophecy, why wouldn't Philip lay hands on these new Christians and make it where somebody in the congregation could know the will of God? Because he doesn't have the ability to do it. There's one class of men in the New Testament who had the ability not only to direct the miracles of God, but to pass them along. Those are the apostles. Again, this is not conjecture from the scriptures. Verse 14, same chapter, Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. And what has happened here? Philip not only preaches and has success, but the magician Simon also sees the miracles. He believes because he knows a fake miracle from a real miracle. And when he sees the real thing, he believes and he's baptized. But Philip's heart is not pure yet. Simon's heart is not pure yet. So let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Now why? The answer here is in 15. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now these people were Christians. They had what we would refer to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know this because Peter promised it in Acts chapter 2:38, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will, not might, not later, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit in the way the apostles had it, but in the way that we have it today. So Philip goes, and he has, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the ability not only to preach, but to perform miracles. He goes, people believe, Simon believes, but no one else has the gifts yet. Until the apostles come. The apostles, and only the apostles in the New Testament, had the ability to grant the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now just think about this for just a moment, from a common sense standpoint. If that's the way that Scripture says that it is, and it is, how long would you imagine that tongues and prophecy and gifts and miracles would occur? Well, we think from history that the oldest living apostle was John. Reports say that he lived to around 96, let's say. So let's say John lived to 96. We know some of them passed away in the 60s. But just for the sake of argument, let's say the year 75, just because I'm not good at math. So let's say the year 75. So in the year 75, the apostles still had the ability to pass along the gifts of the Holy Spirit to those who then could perform miracles. Let's say they lay hands on a young man at 20 years old and he has this ability. How long would that then last? Another 50 years, give or take. So that gets us to about AD 125. Guess what we have by AD 125? We have New Testaments. We have Scriptures. And guess what history begins to show disappears in the church? Signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, history tells us that, but we don't have to have history. We have the Scriptures. We know from the Scriptures that this is the way it happened. We know that this is the way it worked. We have no other example of it working any other way. So when someone comes to me and they say to me that they can speak in tongues or they can prophesy or they can heal, what must have occurred? Either they're 2,000 years old, or one of the apostles of Jesus Christ has been secretly living in a cave since the mid-AD 50s. One of those things must be true. Or, hear me out, they don't have the power to heal. They don't speak in tongues, and they don't prophesy. The graveyards are full of proof that men do not have power to raise the dead. The hospitals are full of proof that men do not have the power to heal. Now, God still has the power to heal, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Because the Holy Spirit still works in our life today. We're told to pray. The fervent prayer of a righteous man affects us much. My prayer, it's not my words. It's not Rick's words. It's not any human being's words that work. It's the appeal to God and God delivering healing through what? Through the Holy Spirit. That still occurs. But as far as the directed ability of a human being to grant a gift of healing by the Holy Spirit, that has passed away. If you have any thoughts or comments about that, see me later. I want to give you one more verse on this. And again, this is a kind of a standard boilerplate sermon, and then we're going to talk about something else for just a moment, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm doing Carly and Logan's wedding, Lord willing, here in just a little bit, later this month. And what verse do you always have to... You cannot do a wedding. I think it would be malpractice to do a wedding without reading at least some portion of 1 Corinthians 13. Although 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about marriage, the principles apply. But in this very same chapter that we call the love chapter, what Paul is really getting him to see is don't hold on to tongues. Don't hold on to prophecy. You know why? Because they're going away. And one thing remains. When Paul is talking about love in 13, he's promoting love. Don't misunderstand me. But what he's really saying is, don't hang on to this thing that you think has power. Don't hang on to this thing that makes you think you're so important that you guys are fighting about it, and you're acting a fool, and you're messing up church services because you got the big head because you can guide these gifts and miracles. Don't do that. There's something more powerful and something that will remain. Now, the gifts and the prophecy will not remain. This is what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Love never ends. You see what he's saying here? Don't hold on to these temporary things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, even after tongues and prophecies. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you know why that is? Tongues and prophecies have already ended. We still have hope and faith. But do you know there's a day when we will not have hope and faith? Because we won't need to hope. And we won't need to have faith. But you know what will still be there? Love. This is the message. Don't hang on to what is temporary. It has a purpose. It is God's way of affirming what is being said by men. It is God's way of proving that this word is of Him. But there's coming a time when the church is going to mature, when we're going to have the New Testament. We're not going to have partial knowledge. We're going to have all knowledge. We're going to have the faith delivered once for all to the saints in the book of Jude. We are going to have that knowledge. We won't need men to tell us what the will of God is. We will have it written down. And when that occurs, the gifts will pass away. To end this lesson, I'm going to read several verses. And if you're a note taker, I'll leave this up on the screen. I don't think that any of you have the tactile ability to follow along. I'm cheating. I've got them written down on a piece of paper. I don't want you to try and keep up. I want you to listen. I'm going to read from you, and it's a partial list. A list of scriptures that talk about what the Holy Spirit does today. Right now. No, the Holy Spirit does not perform signs, miracles, and wonders through people. No, we do not speak in tongues. No, we do not prophesy. But the Holy Spirit is alive, and He is well, and He is powerful in our world. And He is powerful in the life of the Christian. Never let anyone tell you different. As I read these verses, I want you to just listen. Do not, thou shalt not, substitute the phrase, the word, when I say, more importantly, when God says Spirit, don't think Bible. For those of you who are new here, for those of you who are old here, you know you've heard this saw before. We train ourselves, I was trained doctrinally, to say every time I see Spirit, go, oh, that just means the Spirit produced the Word, and it really means the Word. That's how the Spirit works today, is through the Word. Don't do that. That's not what the Word of God says in any of these passages. When it says Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. If God wanted us to know what the Holy Spirit does through the Word, He can tell us. Every verse that I'm going to read to you is a promise for today, and it is the promise of the Spirit in our life today. Allow me just to read the Word of God. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Acts 2:38 and 39, Peter said, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Titus 3, 4 and 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 8, verse 9 and 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And finally, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 read like this. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God works in my life. Jesus says, ask, and you will receive. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And He gives the Holy Spirit without measure. Christian, if you are a child of God, God lives in you and will strengthen you to do the right thing. Hears you and knows you and knows your pleas. Knows your deepest thoughts. And loves you and is there to help you and intercede for you. And strengthen you and seal you and regenerate you from the inside. To be able to overcome sin, to live in faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through love. What a blessing that God has poured forth His Spirit on His people. Amen. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God does not dwell in you. If you're not a Christian, you've never been cleansed. When you think of that verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what's going on there? We got believers. We got people that know the truth. They're begging and pleading to know what to do because they know the truth. And Peter tells them, repent. Take your life of unbelief and throw it away and believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Come to Him. Know He has a kingdom. All power has been given unto Him. All authority in heaven and on earth. Make Him the King of your life. God will forgive your sins when you submit to Him in baptism. When you have the obedient faith that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. When you come into Christ, God will cleanse you. And then when He cleanses you, He will come to live with you. And strengthen you and comfort you and mark you and be the deposit of eternal life. Because the Holy Spirit is eternal. And Christian brothers and sisters, we are eternal. And we're going to live with the Father one day. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on so much. If you're a Christian and you don't know that God loves you and lives within you and will strengthen you and will answer your prayer if you ask, you're missing out. If either of those things needs to be changed, please come forward as we stand and we sing.